Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of his God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This, Andrews, is God's word.
Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we come to your word this morning in pursuing holiness, Lord, save to pursue holiness, Lord, we ask that I would decrease this morning and that you would increase, and that your name would be hallowed and honoured here this morning through this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at the reality that the Christian is saved by God to pursue holiness and reflect God's light and truth to the world. We will look at we are saved by God to become Christ-like. We're going to have a look at the differences between holiness and religiosity. All right, key difference there. And last, we start the journey of holiness by pursuing intimacy with God as revealed in Jesus. That's what we're going to do this morning. Are you guys ready? All right. So first, we are saved by God to become Christ-like. Why did Jesus die? Why do Christians believe that? For our sins. Yes, it's true. I believe that. But then what? Do we keep sinning because we are forgiven? Or does the grace that saves us also transform us to become Christ-like? Yes, the grace, the love, the mercy from God that saves us from our sin also enters our lives and changes us. We are saved to become holy. We are saved to become Christ-like. Christians are disciples of Christ. Disciples emulate their master. Now, the whole Bible is just packed full of verses on this whole theme, right? It's absolutely just absolutely packed full. But this morning we're just looking at the passage there in Ephesians. And this here again what God's word says. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, though these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. So in Ephesians, in Ephesus, that these people who had come to faith in Christ were first-generation believers. In the Roman times, in the Greek and Roman Empire, these pagans would have, for most part, have done the whole list of sins. And in fact, I guess from the Roman pagan world, it would have been a competition to see who could do the most. So worshipping idols, yes, of course. It was the patriotic thing to worship idols. What, you've only got 16 idols at your place? Why not the whole pantheon? And of course, increasingly, as time went on in the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor was expected to be worshipped as well. Failure to worship the idols or Roman Emperor was a dangerous thing. Unpatriotic, could be seen as treason. Greed. Yes, greed is good in the Roman world. They couldn't have been rich and powerful without oppressing the poor slaves. You know, power, honor, greed, and success. The more richer you were, the better success and honor you got in society. Greed is good. Like the song, you know, that I was, I know it's a very old song now, the 1980s by Madonna, Material Girl. Does anyone remember that song back in the 1980s? Well, that would have been popular back in the Roman Emperor's days. Right, obscene jokes and stories. In the Roman world, the only jokes are funny are the disgusting ones. You know, often archaeologists dig up graffiti and stuff from the past. As they dig up Roman graffiti in Pompeii and other places, most of the humour would be deemed to be off-colour. And I suspect if 1,000 years' time archaeologists dug up New Zealand graffiti, things wouldn't have changed very much either. And so immorality, yes, everyone in the Roman society, except perhaps some of the Jewish and Stoics, but the rest of them were involved in every form of sexual immorality. Every Roman emperor, except I think for two, was homosexual. Of course, well known, right? And one of them, I think Nero, had a same-sex marriage, though he did castrate his lover. But most, that was just well known, every form, parties and the like that you could just imagine. This is why you see these lists, you know, orgies and so forth included in the Bible. That was just common life. You might think New Zealand society is bad. We're not at Roman levels yet. May the Lord save us before that's such a fate. And so the believers who came to Christ, with this perception, with the perhaps exception of the Jewish background believers, would have not only ticked the entire list, but in every possible way. Right, the Jewish background believers, they, like Christians growing up today in a Christian home, they still were vulnerable to that list, and they would have had other sins such as pride and things like that that would have been there as well. But whatever their background, that was before Christ. History is split BC and AD, before Christ and after Christ, after the Greek word D is for Christ. And the same applies for those in Ephesus. Before they were in this life, but now they have received the Holy Spirit. In faith, they've become Christians. They are to walk in the light. They are to be different. We are saved to become holy, to become Christ-like. We're saved to shine like the stars. God's love, God's power in our lives is to transform us into His ambassadors. And this call for pursuing holiness, which is essential for being a Christian, there is a warning for me, and perhaps one or two others, for those who struggle with sin, not to stray. Here is the warning. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. So putting it personally, don't be greedy, Alistair. If you choose to pursue money, if your love for materialism and materialism, it's actually a form of idol worship, Alistair. You are actually showing that you're a fake Christian and do not have eternal life. That's sober stuff for me and perhaps one or two others out there as well. You've been saved by God's grace to reflect His love, to reflect holiness to Geraldine. But there is a difference between holiness and religiosity. There is a big difference between sanctification, the work that God does in our heart that changes us, and religiosity. Now, religiosity can be a neutral term. If I was filling in some survey on the religiosity form, how many times do you attend a worship service or different things? And if I ticked all those boxes because I happen to be a minister, I would be a 10 out of 10 on the religiosity front because I'm, you know, at a lot of religious meetings over a period of a week, right? So that's neither a good thing or a bad thing, all right? It can be a values neutral term. But here I want to describe religiosity in a negative light. It's an outward performance that leaves the heart unchanged. Churches can be a lifestyle or a culture. A culture where those who attend become experts at Christian life without growing in holiness. Whole church services can become this outward performance, which can look great. It can look like the church is growing, but the heart has been left untouched. I'm going to play a clip. It's a parody of a church service. For the first service, I probably should have chosen Mr. Bean actually going to church. But I've chosen a contemporary service, which is even a little bit more contemporary than ours. I actually played it 6 years ago. So some of you here from the first service will actually remember it. And it was done by a mega church. But I want you to have a look. It's this whole outward performance. And there's nothing wrong with doing the outward things, but if it's just this outward thing with no internal change, you get to see some dodgy theology and pastor, super pastor-centric stuff as well. So without any further ado, let's play it.
You can't stop it. It's coming to a town near you. It used to be called contemporary. Some call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it Contemporvent.
Young hip guy welcoming all with graphic tee and cool glasses. I welcome everybody with arms wide open, revealing my tattoo so you know I have a past. Quirky transition to band. Invite everyone to stand. Let's do it.
This is the song that everyone knows. It's the song that everyone knows. The ushers up as we prepare for our offering. Feel free to give if you feel led. It's between you and God, but we're tracking it.
One man has all the answers.
I have all the answers. Showing a picture of a puppy and or a baby from an impoverished third world nation. Speaking softly to draw you in. And then emphatically, driving home my point. On pause. Whispering. Repetition. Still pausing. Pained expression. Long prayer so that the worship leader can get back on stage.
This is the closing song with strings that'll make you cry.
Coming soon to your town, a new kind of church. You will be lifted high and challenged to grow. We call that Growtivation. You call this Sunday morning.
Now, there's nothing wrong with large churches or small churches. Actually, by New Zealand standards, St Andrews is now significantly bigger than the median. There's nothing wrong with worship bands or good coffee, skilled public communicators with young hip worship leaders with tattoos. We actually have one here, St Meyer. We're just missing the coffee, which I wouldn't mind having better coffee actually here, to be honest. But if this is just an outward performance without heart transformation, then I know this is a bold statement, but it's fake Christianity. It's fake Christianity. And Jesus gives the most severe warning about it and the utter horrifying shock that will happen on Judgment Day to fake Christians. We can become experts in the Christian lifestyle without growing any closer to Christ. Now, I know that was the contemporary service, but actually there is traditional versions of this where you become experts in the liturgy, experts in prayer. You know, it's an organ. If you've seen some of those beautiful cathedrals, I'm not criticizing the cathedrals. They're like a military service, you know, very, very organized. An outward performance of the Christian lifestyle, just like the contemporary one, but a traditional version of that, but missing the power of God. Without the people actually being touched by the word of God. So back to this morning's text. A religious person will see the list of sins and be like, well, this is a list of things I need to do in my own strength. Or equally bad, I need to pretend to do this for social acceptance. They give an outward performance of the Christian faith. They're like in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not doing this list of sins mentioned there in Ephesus or whatever else. Not like the sinners out there. With a religious performance, without God's help, two things happen. Either one hand, you feel anxious because you realize you're really not actually making the grade, and that takes a bit of introspection. Or there becomes a sense of pride. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm not like the other people out there. You either feel condemned for failing the list, I must try harder, or you feel superior and judge others that because you are fulfilling it, right? And sometimes I've been a bit of both. I'm feeling anxious, but also judging others at the same time. But true holiness of the believer is a work of God's love and light in our lives that brings fruit of that change. Religious people can be experts of Christian life, but without growing closer to Christ. They see that list in Ephesians. Well, this is the list I've got to do. All right, they can have a good list of good spiritual habits, but they haven't had their hearts transformed. And you get to see that Jesus blows away, tick the list holiness, with this one here. This is in Matthew's Gospel, also repeated, I think, in Mark's. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" What's the check the list? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commands," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Look, Jesus, I've ticked the list. Aren't I awesome? But under the outward exterior was inwardly this idol of greed. And so Jesus calls him out on it, says, "Pursue me, come follow me now." And he wasn't willing to give up that idol. So while genuine Christians will, by God's strength, of the work of the Holy Spirit, start to tick that list, and you know they will do it, you know what, murder and so forth, at its heart, Christian holiness is not a tick-the-box exercise, it's a pursuing God. It's actually a pursuit of holiness. We start the journey, and we start this journey of holiness by pursuing intimacy with God as revealed in Jesus. So let me give three examples of this, super briefly, of this in action. If you wanted to be a good friend to someone, you could look at the Bible and start to look at all the things that would be required to be a good friend, and then go about fulfilling it. That would be a cool thing. You would learn a lot. But it's pretty obvious, but it's worth saying, the best way to start being a good friend is to spend time in your friend's company and pursue connection with that friend. Unless, of course, they happen to be a complete introvert, in which case you probably want to be a little balanced in that. Or you think of a parent and a child. The Bible has standards for parents and the child. They're important. You must fulfill them if you're a parent. But if you want to be a great parent, the best way is to start to pursue connection with your children or child. And on the basis of that connection, the values you give will be well received. Last example, a husband and a wife. There are obligations, a list of things for husbands and wives to fulfill. If you are married here today, you must do them, right? But the most beautiful marriages are where the husband and wife pursues emotional, spiritual, and physical intimacy with each other. That's your starting place if you want to honor the marriage vows. The three examples. This becomes really simple now. Hopefully you've got it. If you want to pursue know Christ, we are the bride of Christ. So yes, God has given us a list of commands to fill, like the ones in Ephesians and so forth. And make no mistake, we must do them. But the best starting place for holiness is to start to pursue intimacy with God. As you pursue connection with God, He will exhort you, encourage you, rebuke you, discipline you, and transform you into His likeness. The passage in Ephesians starts like this: live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So as we reflect on God's love for us, what He's done for us, we get filled with that love, and from that love we start to follow His example. And you get to, and then out of that love we start to break sins off our lives, the ones that beset us. And you get to see one example of that is alcoholism, but you could fill in all the other sins as well. It says this: don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the... Right, now did you notice what it does there? It doesn't just say, don't do this, right? Instead, it says, pursue God, be filled with God's love. When you're filled with God's love, you won't do this. When you prefer Christ more than anything else in the world, some of those other besetting sins will fall away. It could have just said, don't do these things. But actually, if you want to pursue genuine holiness, you need more of God in your life. You need a sense of His intimacy, a desire to pursue Him. Christians who have a high degree of genuine holiness, not religiosity, not being an expert at the Christian life, but Spirit-given holiness, are obsessed with God. They pursue Him and desire to know Him, and it becomes the first thing in their day they desire to be. And in every situation, they're praying without ceasing. And they desire to be with Him. They long for that day when they will be with Him in eternity. But for now, they pursue Him, desire to be filled with His Spirit and to reflect the fruits in their life. So this morning's message is that we are saved to pursue holiness. You are saved by God to become Christ-like. This is one of the reasons, the key reason, that we reflect His love to the world. There is a difference, however, between holiness and religiosity. Do not become an expert at the Christian life, doing this outward thing, whether it's a contemporary or traditional version, but not have your heart transformed. Ministers can fall into this trap. Pastors, lots of them, experts at Christian life. May the Lord spare me from such a fate. And we start this journey of holiness by pursuing intimacy with God as revealed in Jesus. My prayer this morning is there'll be nothing that I've said in the flesh that condemns you or convicts you, but actually the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, would move on your hearts this morning, and that this week you would be pursuing a new level of holiness with the Lord, and your families would be transformed, the relationships around you. There would be a new hunger in your life to encounter the risen Lord. That is my prayer this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, and we ask in Jesus' name that You would come amongst us and in us, and that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we would genuinely, truly, authentically pursue holiness, not an outward performance for others to see, but in the inward heart work of pursuing You, and that, Lord, You would be the thing we desire most. And so, Lord, we ask that St. Andrews, by a work of Your Spirit, would be a humble, repentant church that pursues You. And, Lord, start this work of repentance in me. Help me as the minister to walk humbly and repentantly before You. In Jesus' name, amen.